If you have a Bible, everybody, I want you to grab it and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you don't know where John is, look in the table of contents. There will be a page number beside it, and you can go find it there. But man, we are really excited. I'm really excited about walking for the next few weeks through the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, just to talk about what it means to abide or to remain and live in Christ as individuals and as a church. And so we're going to just jump right into that today. And I don't have a really cool introduction or a rap video to show you today, so we'll just jump right into the passage here. But John chapter 15 is where we're going to be. John said at the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20, he said, Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, all right? So we're going to talk about what it means to believe in Christ and remain in Christ these next few weeks. So we're going to go there to John chapter 15. Before we get to John 15, I don't know if you're ADD like me and you need to know the background of stuff, but I'm going to give you a little bit of the background of what's going on here in the Gospel of John, in Jesus' life. In John chapter 12, we'll start there and work to John 15, okay? And we'll do this in 3.5 minutes. But John chapter 12 is Jesus is anointed. He's going to come into the city of Jerusalem in John 12. This is the last week of his life. So I just want you to know where in Jesus' life we're talking about. This is the last week, the last couple of days of Jesus' life. He comes in to the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and they lay palm branches down and scream, Hosanna, save us. I'm sure you've heard that story. John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They take the Lord's Supper. He washes their feet. I mean, think about this. Now, Jesus washes the feet of the men who are going to betray him and deny him and run like chickens when the law comes. All right, they just leave, and Jesus is in there washing their feet, telling them that, look, servant's not greater than his master. You've seen this in me. You need to do it to each other. He tells them that Judas, he doesn't call his name, but he says, one of you is going to betray me. He tells Peter, you're going to deny me, and Peter says, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times. All right, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so the up in the upper room, John 13, it's kind of a solemn moment. Jesus kind of lays the smack down on these guys and like, you're gonna betray me, but I love you anyway. And then in John chapter 14, a really comforting words from Jesus. John 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Even though he's just told them that, you know, he's here, he's coming to die, and they're gonna betray him and deny him, and all this stuff. Jesus says, "But let not your hearts be troubled." John 14, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I love Thomas. He gets called Doubting Thomas sometimes. I think he's maybe more realistic Thomas, kind of like me. And he says, and think about this now, all right? These guys have been following Jesus for 3 years, okay? For 3 years they've been following Jesus. He's been telling them, you know, I'm going to die, and, you know, this kingdom I'm building is not an earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that I can come and receive you back to myself. Where I am, there you're going to be. And Thomas says, where are you going? He says, Lord, how do we don't know where you're going. How can we come there unless you tell us the way? This is literally the last night before Jesus is crucified. And Thomas goes, you're going somewhere, Jesus? Well, I don't know. Really, where are you going? And Jesus says, how can we know unless you tell us the way? And John 14, 6, you probably heard it before. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And later in 14, Jesus tells them, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to go. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to lead you in truth and guide you in truth, and he's going to teach you all things, all right? And he's going to bring into remembrance everything that I've told you. So this is kind of where we are. They're going to go. They're in the upper room. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray in John chapter 17. From there, Judas is going to bring the guys. They're going to arrest Jesus, take him back into the city. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be arrested and mocked and beaten and ultimately sentenced to death. Okay, so this story of John 15 is in the middle, a pretty significant time in Jesus' life. Either he tells them this story in the upper room, or maybe they're even on their way to the garden, and Jesus stops by a vine and kind of talks to them about this. But that's kind of where we're at in John's gospel. These are some of the last words that Jesus is going to tell his disciples as a group. The last thing he's going to share with them as a group are some of these things. So that's why I think it's really important for us to understand that, okay? So I want us to stand together and read John 15, 1 through 11 together. And by read it together, I mean I will read it, and you can read along as I read aloud. A teacher used to say that all the time. You read along as I read aloud. And I will read it, and you just read it on the screen there with me. Jesus tells them this in John chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, huge. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." All right, may pray God bless his reading of his word. You can sit down. We're going to walk through this again, ADD version of it. Going to start somewhere to get somewhere else. But just to see, what is Jesus talking about abiding? What does it mean? How do we do that? Why am I supposed to do that? And so for starters, I don't know, when Jesus says we need to bear fruit, like, what does he mean by bearing fruit? It sounds like, am I like oranges? I mean, like, what is Jesus talking about when he says, as a Christian, I'm supposed to bear fruit? So I want us to look at a couple of things about what it means to bear fruit. It sounds super spiritual to say, you need to bear fruit. But like, what does it mean? And so Galatians chapter 5, it's going to be on the screen. But Jesus talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And before that, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. I just want to read that to you. He says, it's Paul writing it, okay? Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," or they're clear, okay? The works of the flesh are clear. It is very clear if you're living in the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And for those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. I love, in verse 19, he says that the works of the flesh are evident. It's very clear. Like, if this is you, you know, you're like, sexual immorality, yeah, impurity, yeah, divisions, yeah, fits of anger, yeah, jealousy, drunkenness, orgies. I mean, like, if this is describing somebody, you're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure they're not a Christian. You know, they're evident. It's evident when you're walking in these things. And Paul says, the same way the fruit of the flesh is evident, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And it's very clear that if you have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things describe the life of somebody who is a believer. Just as they're evident in a non-believer, they're evident in somebody that's a believer. So point number one there, spiritual fruit is this. Here's what it is. It's you living differently because of your relationship with Jesus. It's not just stuff that you do. It's not just that you do these things and you don't do these things. It's your thoughts. It's your intentions. It's your actions. And so we talk about spiritual fruit. We're saying that I live differently because of Jesus. I respond to people differently. I do some things, obviously, differently, but then I don't do other things. But it's not just a checklist of do's and don'ts and goods and bads. Man, it's thoughts, it's intentions, why I do what I do, what I think about. Those are the things that mark spiritual fruit and us pointing to Christ. And so I want you to see, thinking about that spiritual fruit, we need to take a kind of a step and think about this for a second. Spiritual fruit is preceded by salvation, okay? Salvation precedes fruit or works. You got to be saved first before you come to know Christ. But here's kind of the key here of Jesus. Where there's no fruit, there's no faith, okay? No fruit equals no faith. So salvation precedes spiritual fruit, but where there's no fruit, there is no faith. Now, and this is a dangerous thing, I think, in our world, particularly in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, because we live in a very religious, very legalistic, very checklist world that says, you got to do this, you do this, 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 and this, and you're a Christian. If you do these things, you're not a Christian. And some people even think that it takes some action and some work on your part to get to heaven and know God. There are churches that teach that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Let me tell you, that's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but people think that. Some people think, well, you got to go to church to go to heaven. That's not true. Spiritual fruit does not bring salvation. Salvation precedes that. But at the same time, if you don't have any fruit, then there's no real faith. Look back at verse 2. Look at what Jesus says in verse 2, first part of verse 2. Kind of a difficult deal here. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away people in me that do not bear fruit. And why? Why does that happen? It's because if someone is religious or is near Christ and appears to be in Christ, if their life isn't bearing fruit, they're not really Christian. Now this is going to jump right in some people's wheelhouse, okay? You can absolutely look like a Christian, go to church, say the right things, and die and go to hell. You realize that? That's so scary. It's so scary. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, man, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on the day that people stand before me, Billy Graham said these verses like wake him up at night. On that day, there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, behold, I will say to them, I do not know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's people that they claimed Christ, but their lives did not reflect Christ. They didn't really know him, and they're in hell. You know, even though they were super religious, that they didn't really know Christ. And man, that is a scary thing, and that's the group of people Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. It's also talked about other places in the Scripture. I want to walk you through a few of these places to show you this idea that you can be near Christ and not know Christ. You can be religious. You can have a kind of faith, but if it doesn't have spiritual fruit, if it's not bearing great things in your life, then it might not be saving faith, real faith. Look at 1 John chapter 2, what it says there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This idea that there's people that are, maybe they roll with you. Maybe they're in your crew, but they're not part of Christ. And that's what John's saying here, is that, look, they're kind of with us, but they're not of us. They're not of the same heart. They haven't been changed by Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, probably the most controversial scripture in all of the Bible. Okay, but I want you to notice the pronouns. And if you failed English like me, you might need to watch it here. Okay, but watch the way the writer of Hebrews talks here in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, for it is impossible in the case of those, okay, Those, notice that word, those, who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Some people say this means you can lose your salvation, okay? It's not what it's talking about. But verse 7, for the land that is drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near of being cursed, and in the end is to be burned. Here's where the pronoun changes. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. All right, you see, at the very beginning, he talks about those people, okay, those people, and then he talks about in your case that belong to things of salvation. There's two groups of people here. The first group here are people that are religious. They've had religious experiences. They've had religious things happen in their life. Maybe they've been around people. They've been around God. They've been in spirit-filled worship services where God just did crazy, awesome things, and it was beautiful. But they did not know Christ, who is different from the bottom in verse 9. You who do know Christ. The writer here of Hebrews is very clear that this is two groups of people. Those who taste the heavenly gift, have shared in seeing the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God. These are people that have experienced spiritual things, but they don't know Christ because they don't have the things that belong to salvation, like he's talking about down in verse 9, all right? That's big. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not self-loving, like today, right? Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Man, that describes a lot of people. That's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. People that are around me but don't bear fruit, he takes them away. These people are not believers. And I just want to make sure that we understand that you can have a type of belief in Jesus. I mean, everybody believes in Jesus. Listen to country music, all right? But believing that there is a Jesus and having saving faith in him, two different things. James chapter 2, and then we'll move on, okay? James chapter 2, it says... These are good verses. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? The answer is no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not genuine saving faith, all right? 17, so also, by faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You say, and I hear this sometimes. You talk to people, I believe in God. Okay. So? I mean, that's I don't have time for that. The demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and in the same way also Also, Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message that was sent out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here's what James is saying there is this. If you don't have any action, any fruit, any works, then you don't have real faith. Because saving faith is always accompanied by bearing fruit. It just is part of the deal. You can't say, well, I prayed a prayer at VBS 96, like I'm good, I got baptized, I filled this card out, and I've been living like hell for the last whatever, but I've got saved, all right? That's not genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith is always accompanied by fruit, by you living a life that is different. And where there is no fruit, there is no real faith. That is scary, though, church, because we have lived in an evangelical world in the southern United States for the last 30 years that has been so decision-oriented that has told people, pray this prayer. You pray this prayer, it's like a get-out-of-hell-free card. You pray this prayer, and you can live however you want to, and God's, you're good. But that is not in this book. I'm not saying, look, works do not save you. You could be perfect. You can't be perfect. But if you didn't make another mistake in your life, if you don't know Jesus, you will die and go to hell. But if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if there's not spiritual fruit pouring out of your life, then you're not really a follower of Christ, because spiritual fruit is accompanied in when you have real saving faith. So that's that point. If you need more on that, we'll talk later. That's good news for us. And you might be like, I don't know why. But I just, you know, man, how in the world, David Platt said this, I'll steal it from him, but, you know, how in the world Could we believe that you could come to faith in Jesus and not be changed? And Him not change your actions and your attitudes? It would be as if, again, this is stolen, but it would be as if I told, if I were late coming to church today, and I just kind of ran in here when Josh was finishing up the last song, and I was like, sorry guys, I'm late. I had a flat tire. I was on the way down 69 and had a flat tire, and I was changing it, and a lug nut rolled out in the middle of the road, and I went out there and got it, and a dump truck hit me, and then I just picked it up, and I went, and I put the tire back on, and so I'm sorry, I'm late. I apologize for being so late. You would go, that dude's a liar. You know why? Because people get hit by dump trucks, get changed, right? I mean, usually walking up in here, you got hit by a dump truck. Oh, yeah, that's my bad. We believe that, right? I mean, how in the world? You're going to tell me that you've come in contact with the living God, who, if any man's in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has been made new. And you're not been changed? Hasn't changed your actions? It hasn't changed your heart. It hasn't changed your thoughts. Just like you wouldn't believe me about being hit by a dump truck, I have a hard time with Scripture believing that you've come to know Christ. He has made you a new creation, and He hasn't changed you. That's not in the Bible. Okay, that's why this is saying this. That's not saving faith. All right, moving on. Number two. Gotcha. If there's fruit, there's faith. All right, God wants to do a lot more in you than He's done in your past. He's going to keep doing more stuff in you. So if your life is producing spiritual fruit, then God will prune you so that He can produce more fruit. This is a process that can be very painful and very difficult, and I'll say amen to that one. Look back at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right, He prunes us to bear more fruit. That sounds a lot like the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Come bear fruit with God. He'll prune you, and it'll be hard. Look, pruning is difficult. Pruning is painful. And I can tell you in my own personal life, I've been experiencing that here recently in my own walk with my family and things that have been going on this crazy week. This past week, my dad's got blood clots all over his body, and one in his, like, went through his heart to his lung. And just learning in my own life to go, God, I trust You, all right? And I'm not going to stay on this point long, but just to say this, that pruning, when God prunes you and cuts stuff back, what it requires is that you and I learn to trust the vine dresser. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. And so pruning, that God is pruning in us to make us more fruitful, doing things that are difficult, that are painful in our life to make us more like Him and to make us bear more fruit. What it causes in us is for us to stop and go, God, I trust You. I mean, you can imagine if a vine could talk, and they don't, but I think about things like this because I'm ADD, but like if a vine could talk and you were pruning it, you can imagine it's like, hey, easy. All right, But we think about God pruning our lives and cutting things and doing things that are difficult and really painful to us. It causes us to go, God, are You sure You know what You're doing? All right. But hopefully what it causes us is to go, okay, God, I trust You. I don't know why You're doing this. I don't know why you're pruning me. I don't know why you're cutting these things back in my life, but I trust you. Pruning causes more fruit to grow in our life, but ultimately what it also does, it causes us to trust Jesus more and lean into him more and say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust that you're working. I know you want to bear more fruit in my life, and I'm just going to trust you in that. So that is that point. All right, pause. There's a pause there. Look back at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. All right? So, you minus Jesus equals nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We will never accomplish anything of eternal significance without Jesus. Not individually, not as a group, not as a church. Without Jesus being the central figure and us abiding in him, we will never accomplish anything that has significance. And I want to confess to you this. Man, when I came to Capstone a little over a year ago, I thought, man, what an opportunity. Man, we got this cool music, you know, got banjos and lap steels and guitars, and I mean, we got all kind of stuff. And we're on University Boulevard. I mean, we give out coffee and donuts. We got these cool lights. We got all these hipster people and these skinny jeans and these horn-rimmed glasses. I mean, we're gonna blow the doors off this place. And even the last few weeks, I've thought, man, the best days are ahead for Capstone. God's just gonna do crazy. We're gonna see crazy good things happen, man. We just got tons of college students and all these young people, and you know, I mean, people aren't tied up in tradition, and we got this and we got that, and look at all this we're gonna do. And I just felt in my spirit the Lord saying, don't forget. I don't need your building. I don't need your lights. I don't need your style. I definitely don't need your hipsters. No, I'm just kidding. I don't need your stuff. You need me. Amen. And you go ahead and try to do all that. But apart from me, nothing of eternal significance. Yeah, you might fill the room up. I mean, what have we proven to anybody by filling the room up? I mean, put 100,000 people right down the road. Doesn't mean you've done anything of eternal significance. And just want to be reminded for all of us. And look, there's nothing wrong with doing things excellently. There's nothing wrong with having a good location and a cool vibe. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we remember that Jesus changes lives. Okay? Jesus changes lives. And if Capstone Church is going to do anything of eternal significance, it's going to be because Jesus was working in our midst. Not because we were cool or we had a cool logo that nobody really understands what it means, or we have this or we have that. That's not what's going to make us have eternal significance. It's going to be Jesus working in us and Jesus working through us, because apart from Jesus, we're going to do nothing, all right? And that's not just at this church, at my house, with my family, with my kids. I can try to do all kind of things, teach my son to be a baseball player, teach my daughter to read, do all those kind of things. If Jesus is not in my family, nothing. If we're not abiding in Christ, living, remaining, week in, week out, day in, day out, saying, Jesus, if you don't move, nothing's going to happen. And we've got to remain there, okay? And again, there's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with all that. I'm not down in or downplaying any of that kind of thing. As long as we remember, it is Jesus that provides significance. It is Jesus that changes hearts. It is Jesus that changes lives, all right? So, cool? Good. Okay, you're just looking at me like I'm a unicorn. So, all right, Jesus changes lives. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to bear fruit, and bearing fruit is this deal about living a life that's different. How do we do that? Really quickly, I'm going long today, actually. How do we do that? Two ways. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Man, one of the ways that we bear spiritual fruit and start to see this happening in our lives is we got to develop a hunger for the Word of God through Bible study and memorization. Okay? You're like, you lost me there, brother. Read your Bible. Okay? Read it. Memorize it. And then do what it says. You can see God in sunsets, okay? I'm sure you can. You can clearly see God in His Word. People come to me, Jeremiah, I need you to pray for me. I just need to know what God wants me to do here. I said, I will pray for you. Have you read your Bible? Well, not really. It's God's Word, man. It's the revealed Word of God. It's how He speaks to His people. God primarily will speak to you through His Word. Okay? The primary way God speaks to people is through His Word. So you need to read it. You need to memorize it. You need to study it. And then you need to do it. All right? Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be teaching through in the fall, end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, the wise man, you know the song. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains come and the winds blew and beat against the house. And for the one that built his house on the rock, it stood. Because he'd built his house on the rock. From the one that built it on the sand, it fell, and great was the fall. The question is, what was the difference between the two guys? One of them heard the word of God and did it. The other one heard the word of God and did not do it. So if you're going to abide in Christ, I really want to just say to you, you need to read your Bible. You need to memorize Scripture. You're like, well, I can't. I just don't have the gift of memorization. I don't need your excuses, okay? Just about said something you're not supposed to say in church. You just stop with the excuses. Don't tell me what you can't do. Just do it. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Most things that are valuable are difficult. So just memorize Scripture. I don't know what to memorize. Go to John 3. Read do 16 to 21. For God's, you'll get a head start. For God so loved the world. Dot, dot, dot. All right, you got that. So go there. Memorize the Bible and then do it. That's the first thing that you can do. And again, I just said the second one. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You got to learn the Bible. You got to read it. You got to memorize it. And then you got to do it. All right. And you remember that in the book of James, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we got to be people that are doing what God has told us to. That is how we're going to do that. So, all right, what, how, last one, why, all right? Why? Why bear fruit? Why learning? Why memorize Scripture and do it and bear fruit? Why do I do this? Like, Jeremy, what does that matter? Like, what does this really matter? I'm not a preacher. Like, why does this matter in my life? Three things and we're out, okay? Number one. Assurance of salvation. I don't know how many people I talk to on a very regular basis that say, Jeremy, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. Not sure if I'm really a Christian or not. And I say, you want to know if you're a Christian? And they say, yeah. I say, well, you can. But I was pretty clear that you can know that. Look at what Jesus said in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Take people to John 15:8 all the time. You want to know if you're a believer or not? Are you bearing fruit? If you're not bearing fruit, I would ask God. But if you are bearing fruit, you're proving that you're being a disciple. And look, I'm not, you know, people, well, are you trying to make people doubt their salvation? Maybe. Maybe you need to doubt your salvation. You might not really be saved. I mean, think about it. Because you prayed a prayer that some preacher told you to pray that's not even in the Bible? Are you bearing fruit and proving to be a disciple? Again, I'm not downing that. I'm just saying, don't be putting that I prayed this prayer and so I'm good. So if I'm trying to make you doubt your salvation, I'm not really trying to make you doubt it, but I think you need to look at the Bible and say, am I really a follower of Christ or not? Are you bearing fruit? And if you are bearing fruit, if you are living a life that's pleasing God and you see these things being played out in your life, then I think you can have assurance that you know Jesus, not because you're doing these things, but because Jesus has changed you. Okay? Again, remember, it's not the fruit that produces the faith, but faith always is going to produce fruit in our life. So we have assurance of salvation when we are bearing much fruit. Number two, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. Back to verse 8, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Listen, we're here to bring God glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God has put us here to bring him glory. This is not about me. This is not about you. It's about making much of Jesus. And we make much of God by bearing much fruit and proving to be a disciple. Number three, the last one, all this said so that you can experience real, full joy. Back in verse 11, what Jesus said, "I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. You want to experience real joy? I mean, like, look, we live in a world that people, I mean, we are, everybody's looking for a way to get happy and have fun, right? You want real, full joy? Come to know Jesus. Follow him. Bear fruit. You will experience full joy. And you're like, "Oh, that's a sales pitch. You preachers, y'all got to say that." No, Jesus said it. Jesus said it. "I've said these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Look, that doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. He just talked about pruning you. But in the middle of the pruning, in the middle of your pruning, man, you see that God is good. And we've had people say this to us these last few months with my mom with cancer, my dad being crazy or whatever's going on with him. And say, "Man, how are you dealing with this so well? How are you, you know, you're happy? You're, you know, is that fake? And don't be fake, Jeremy." And I'm like, "Man, it's not, like, really. I have great joy in my heart in the midst of all this because of Jesus. Because I know my circumstances don't define me. They don't define you." That doesn't mean I don't have bad days. I do. Ask Jenny. All right, I have bad times of every day. But man, if our hope is in Jesus and we have understood what it means to know him and abide in him and that apart from him we're not going to do anything, then we can experience joy that this world does not understand. Amen. We can understand Paul saying, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That peace that people, they look at you, they're like, "Man, they got to be fake. There's no way that's real." Because they don't understand. People don't understand it. It's the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. People look at you, and they're like, "I don't know. I can't explain that. That's weird, all right?" But it's because when the joy of the Lord is your strength and you're living in who Christ is and what he's made you to be, man, it's different. And you can experience full joy, man. And I, in the end, I know you want that. And so my question to you, we're done, is this, man. Where are you at? We talked about a myriad of different things this morning. Where are you at in this? Maybe you look at your life and you say, "I'm not sure that I'm bearing fruit. I know I prayed this prayer, but I don't know that my life has been changed by Jesus. I know that my Sundays have been changed, and maybe some of my pocketbooks have been changed, but I don't know if my life has really been changed by Jesus. I'm not bearing fruit and proving to be a disciple." And this morning, you might need to say, "Jeremy, I just need to talk to somebody about that. I need to talk to somebody about, what is this really true of me? Am I really bearing fruit? Am I really a believer?" Maybe you are a believer and you're going through a pruning right now. And you say, "Man, I just need somebody to pray with me. I just got this going on." And I don't know where you are this morning, but I pray that we would be abiding in Christ, knowing what it means. And maybe you need to go a little deeper in the how and say, "I need to be studying his word better and living it out better and abiding in Christ that way. I need to, the how needs to be fleshed out a little more in me." But man, I pray this morning that we would draw near to Jesus, understanding he's the vine. Apart from him, we're not going to do anything of eternal significance. We trust the Father as he prunes, and we would come to him no matter the circumstance.